be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, what we planted in you, well, just for the short time we was there, if you'll stand fast in that, then our work is going on. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Then he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In other words, we know you don't have a full understanding yet, but we want to help you with that. And I've prayed night and day exceedingly that God would let me help, let me do that. I want to see you, this church, established. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now see, here he's saying, I want God to help you and establish you and perfect you when he comes. There's a coming of the Lord that's going to accomplish that. Wow, do you all realize Paul was talking about 2,000 years down the road, that these people were not probably going to be established or really perfected and have all of this working in them. He was talking about the coming of the Lord down here. It's so important to understand that this happened in the end of the Jewish world, and that the Lord had come to the Jews. And I know I keep saying this, but I've got to keep saying it to help any, you know, others that don't understand it, and it's got to get in your minds completely that he had worked with the Jews for 2,000 years. They were ready to receive Christ in his fullness, even though that took a 45-year period for God to accomplish making up part of his bride in the end of the Jewish world back there when this was written. But this Paul is writing to Gentiles, and they were not able to receive this on the same level that Jews were receiving it. And there's I love to go to this scripture. I'm going to stop right here, but I'm not through. But I want to go right now. I just want to go to James, the 5th chapter. And I just want to show you that if you put this together, it could confuse you if you didn't have understanding of it. And in the 5th chapter of James, James is writing to, I guess first you ought to see James, the very first verse, first chapter, says, James, a servant of God, this is the brother of the Lord, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to his brothers, the Jews, that are scattered. They've been scattered because of persecution. And then in the 5th chapter, he tells them, says, be patient therefore, verse 7, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And this was written, by the way, in probably around AD 50. It was probably 20 years before. So that the coming of the Lord was right upon them. The judgment of God was coming. They weren't in their last hour yet. But he tells them to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So he's telling them, you need to be patient. You know, don't the Lord's coming, and it's coming right. The Lord's coming is right away. That's James writing to Jews. Now, if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2, he's telling them in his second letter to them, and I'm going to go back to my first thought, but in the second letter, he tells them in the second chapter, in the first verse, he says, now here Paul's talking to Gentiles. I want you to see the contrast. James says the Lord is coming soon, right away. Paul, now talking to Gentiles, he tells the Gentiles, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. He wrote, this letter was written, we don't have, you know, exact dates, but this letter was probably written after James's letter. And here here's the Word of God saying, the Lord's not coming anytime soon. Don't let anybody tell you that, because there's going to be a falling away first. And he cannot come right now. Don't let anybody shake you on that. And now, isn't that a contrast? Here's one man of God and one scripture saying the Lord's coming soon. Here's another one saying he know he's not. But they're not contradicting each other, because they're telling the truth. The Lord was coming. He was coming soon in the end of the Jewish world to the Jews that God had been dealt with for 2,000 years, and he was making up his bride in the end of that world. But the Gentiles were ignorant of God. They were not receiving this. They, not in its fullness. They were trying to grasp it. But the Lord knew it would take 2,000 years for the Gentiles to receive the truth of the Word of God in the same measure that the Jews were receiving it. Gentiles were idolaters and heathen and ignorant of the things of God. And when the Word of God came into their mind, the ideas that they got and how they tried to put it together was nothing like a Jew that had 2,000 years of history of what God had been doing with Israel and all the law and the prophets that they had rehearsed over and over and been taught them day after day and year after year, synagogue, Sabbath after Sabbath, and went over it and over it and over it. But here comes people that's practicing witchcraft and idolatry and worshiping false gods, and they're hearing about a Jesus and the Son of God. What God? They had all kinds of gods. And you can't get all that to compute in your brain real fast. It takes time for God to establish that in people's hearts. So the Lord was coming in judgment with a full sevenfold light that people could come to the fullness of Christ in the end of the Jewish world, but he was coming with milk for babies in the Gentile world. And it was going to take the Gentiles time. And we're still, here we are down here. We're 2010. This was A.D. 33 when it started on the day of Pentecost, so it would be 2033. Isn't that sort of amazing, that timeline that I've given works out exactly to right there, with the beginning of the last half of the last prophetical hour. So, I mean, I think somewhere we've got to consider there's a reasonable thinking behind that. And so in 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians now, 4, we read 3. See how Paul's dealing with this new church in Thessalonica. It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. I'm going back. We read the third chapter, and I'm going on now in the fourth chapter. It said, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. See, if you had all you needed, you don't need to abound more and more. But he's showing them, you're going to have to come on. You've got to keep getting more of this. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. He was dealing with something pretty simple. That for God to sanctify you, separate you, get you separated from the world and the life of living like a Gentile, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So he's dealing with them, saying, look, I'm just trying to get you out of the life of sin and get you to understand how God wants you to live. Good night, Shaney. You got to go to bed to go to school in the morning. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is an avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, I know you love the brethren since you've come into this Christian walk. But remember, you need to learn to love more and more. You need to get more of this love of God working in your hearts, more charity. Get that in your life, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now he gets into something. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. See, now he's answering a question evidently they've asked. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know that you're not to sorrow for others that don't have any hope. Those that are asleep. In other words, those that have been born again, those that are living there in the church among you, they're trying to serve God, they're doing all they know to do. Don't sorrow for them like you would sorrow for an ungodly Gentile that don't have any hope in God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection when he comes. Those that are dead in the grave, they're asleep, they're dead. But he'll bring them with him. Yeah.
Those that come with him, not only just this point, but this area you're talking about, explaining to Gentiles instead of Jews. And you know that Jews could overcome. They could make the bride go on. But the Gentiles don't have enough yet. They don't have enough of that power.
Yeah, he's Of course, they're going to have to be just to come up at that time, but that's what that's why he's telling them. You need to come on. You need to abound. You need to continue to abound more and more. You need to be sanctified. You need to do the things I'm telling you to do and obey everything you're being given to be just. Just think about the thief on the cross. How just could he have been? He just got hung for being a thief. All he'd done was repent. That's what made him just. And he come up in a resurrection. I think all the brethren believe that. That he come up in Matthew 27:52. I know there's one brother I know of that don't believe that. You know. So I don't know why he don't, but he don't. He told me I don't believe that. So I said, well, you just think that thief just went on, you know. You'd think like Babylon believes on that, but anyway, I couldn't get it out of him what he believed. But you know, we see the scriptures that the only way you can put that thief in paradise, that certainly is not third heaven, so you're going to have to bring him up, Matthew 27:52, and in a resurrection of the just. He was justified when he went down. And here's something about being just. God looks on the heart. God knows, he knows, you know, in other words, let's say you just made a mistake and you died in that mistake. God knows your heart. He knows if your heart, in other words, God knows if you would have repented to that right away. God knows if you've got a just heart. He's not looking on what the eye, natural eye sees. He's looking on the heart, the condition of the heart, the humility of the heart, the sincerity of the heart, the justness of one's heart. I'm not giving you any license to sin. I'm telling you, you know, I mean, if I wanted to work on the other side, I would say, and I could almost make everybody in here believe you ain't just. You're not just. Ain't is in the dictionary now, thank God. They did that for Arkansas years. Anyway, yeah. So, you know. But here Paul is letting them know that they can, that God is going to bring somebody with him. That now I know we always taught before that this sleep in Jesus was those that reached perfection. That's how we taught it. To be dead in Christ and asleep in Jesus was people that overcame sin. But I'm showing you that doesn't make a lot of sense that a church that Paul had been at in three Sabbath days that. And then he fled out of there and then he sends Timothy back and he's telling them, I wish I could get there to help establish you. And that right now what I'm out telling you to do is be sanctified and quit, don't commit fornication. I mean, he's just giving them the basic doctrine for Gentiles. Could we get a microphone up here so these brethren's questions could get, here we go. Here we got one, if y'all can turn it on. Right, yeah, we can use that scripture where Jesus said he sleepeth. There are several other scriptures in the Bible that shows to be asleep is to be dead in the grave, not perfected. And by the way, while we're talking on this, let me give y'all something a little bit. Let me just throw something out. I'd like for you, brethren, to help me study this. I'm studying right now, doing some study on the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. I think there's more proof that the seven churches of Asia, the letters to the seven churches of Asia was written before AD 70 than after AD 70. And if it was, it changes a lot of things on what God's promising those people, because there was people in those churches that had scattered and got in Paul's churches, Jews, before AD 70 hit, that the Lord could have been telling them, you've still got time to overcome in. So I don't think anybody overcame after AD 70. The door was shut, or the red horse, once the red horse started, there wasn't anybody overcome. Either no one overcame in those seven churches, or it happened before, or those letters was before AD 70. And those promises to overcomers was promises to be just until you resurrect for the bride.
I just want to inject.
We'll go back now to that. Might have been
seems
throwing
to back up what you're trying to let us know is for the Gentile churches, they weren't to expect to be reach an overcoming life. They were just telling them, you need to live up to this. And the thought comes, but when they sent Paul out, you remember they had a meeting together, and they approved of Paul, and they sent him and
Barnabas.
Barnabas and Silas too, I guess, with him, out to Antioch first. But they went around, but it told them what to preach. There was only three or four things that they were to tell the Gentiles and not expect them to get the whole book yet. In other words, just talk to them Gentiles about these basic things. This is the biggest thing they needed.
They were not to commit fornication, eat anything,
right.
Eat anything with blood or strangle the blood, and worship. Don't worship any idols.
In other words, they didn't want to teach overcoming and perfection right now.
No, they were just giving them the milk of the word.
But later, Paul is trying to tell them, now keep on working, you know,
right.
Keep on striving.
Right.
But adjust to these things. Paul knew what to tell them for what they needed at that time.
Right.
And so I see it now that they couldn't reach perfection, so he wasn't expecting that.
There could have possibly been a few Gentiles that maybe have comprehended, like, for an example, Timothy. He was a Greek. He was half Jew and half Greek. He. There's a possibility that there's a few that may have got enough to actually made it. But for the most part, the Gentiles did. There's no way that the Gentiles as a whole could receive overcoming message. But they were to strive with all that they knew to strive with. They were to, you know, in other words, I would want to live. I mean, right now, I want to make it if I can make it as far as I can make it. If I die before the bride can be made up, I would like to be, you know, I'd like to be reaching for the next rung on the ladder, even if it ain't there.
Well,
you know, when I resurrect, I'd like for the Lord to say he's ready to move on. You know, that's why I'm resurrecting him.
Well, the resurrection of Matthew 27:52 was a resurrection of a lot of the Old Testament people who never received the Holy Ghost. And they had to be resurrected there to receive the Holy Ghost and go on.
Right,
and,
but they were just. They were dedicated, just people.
That
and
wasn't
we don't,
all they received, though.
No, it wasn't just receiving the Holy Ghost. No.
They had to get the truth.
Right.
Because it was available then.
They didn't. Many of them didn't understand very little about the truth that was the mystery of Christ. They were just. That's the key. You got a question?
Yes, I do. it has to do with the reason or motive why, and so it is a question of why they only said those three things. Because Peter says in that 15th chapter before James talks, he says, I went to them, God by my mouth that they received the Holy Ghost, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. And then he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon their neck of disciples which neither our fathers nor we could bear? So, I mean, on the truth of the Word of God, I'm just wondering, you know, they were wanting them to be circumcised and keep the law. which they, Paul, I think it was, they didn't have to keep the law, and we don't have to keep the law. The law of God.
We don't have to keep the ordinance.
The ordinances of the law, right. All the 613 ordinances.
We can't even keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I mean, we're having trouble. That's what we're trying. That'll perfect us if we can get that in our hearts. But I think what Peter was doing there was he was confronting the issue that the Jews were wanting them to be circumcised, and he was showing God's already gave them circumcision of the heart. God's already gave them the Holy Ghost. There's no sense in putting a burden on them to go through the physical practicality of keeping a shadow when already the fulfillment has come. There's no sense in putting that burden on them. He's using that to prove they don't have to have it.
No doubt the Jew was understanding the shadow now.
Yeah, they were understanding that those that who were enlightened, the Jews. Yeah.
In the church.
The Jews understood that, you know, circumcision didn't mean nothing. Now, under the new covenant, what the circumcision stood for was the cutting away of the flesh of the heart. Let's be circumcised of the heart. Paul said, circumcised of the flesh is not a Jew, but he that's circumcised of the heart is a Jew.
And no doubt the Gentiles had no...
They had no true comprehension
they
of that.
They didn't know what the law was.
No.
They didn't even know it.
I'm sure you could tell them and they would catch it, but to have it really in their understanding like the Jews did, it was not something that was easy to understand. So...
It took at least a generation.
Oh, yeah, it took, well, the thing about it is that the church fell away. They didn't get it. They didn't get, the Gentiles didn't even get the whole generation. You know, it was Paul first, on his first journey, I think, was in the 40s to the Gentiles. So, you know, and you got to remember some of them places he never made it around to but about twice. Yes, they had the truth, and then Peter ministered to them for a little while when Paul was in prison, or maybe even Paul may have died right before Peter, but then John's letters was to the remaining churches in Asia. But you got to remember, they've already scattered and fled out of Jerusalem because of the destructions God showed them, you know, the destruction that was coming. Mm-hmm.
AD.
If he wrote that, we don't know for sure he wrote that then. Well, that's what I'm telling you. I'm studying that right now, and I think there's more evidence that John's writings was before AD 70, especially to the seven churches of Asia. We're taking one man's word. There's one man's word that is stating that is why all of theology is hanging on that, those scriptures being written in AD 85 or AD 90. So, but he's definitely writing to, he's writing to Gentile churches even whenever he wrote it. They were already scattered, and he's mostly ministering to Gentiles because, you know, the time had already closed up on the Jews. The door was almost shut. It could have been right at the end of their age, or at AD 70. And one of the things I'm considering, and I'll have to give you more on it, but I don't want to get on all that right now, but I'm just throwing it out. If you'll start studying it, you'll see what I'm saying. There's very little evidence that John's writings to those seven churches. One thing I'm considering and looking at is that he may have wrote those letters to the seven churches before AD 70, and the book of Revelation may not have been written in one sitting. And four, chapter 4 on may have been after AD 70.
AD 70, the Jews were scattered.
Yes, but the destruction of Jerusalem, but there could have been... Those seven churches, there were Jews in those churches that still could have overcame.
You think before, churches were still going on after
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
There was churches going on, but there weren't overcomers being produced.
Not after AD 70.
That's the point.
But I'm just saying those the letter writing the writings of the letters of the seven churches, I can handle it either way, in other words, but I'm looking at it, that, you know, the promise to overcomers might have been that there was somebody could overcome if the letters were written before the destruction and the wrath of God was poured out. If it was afterwards, then the promise is to stay just. You know, in other words, they could get a white robe. They could be counted righteous. God could give them a white robe, but they wouldn't have been able to reach perfection.
Correct.
So they'd have to come up. You know, the promise of you can. One of the promises was that you'll eat the manna in the midst of paradise, in the midst of the tree of life in paradise. So that's first. That's second heaven. That ain't, you know, that's not a promise that you're going to make eternal life. It's just a promise you're going to get into second heaven. So. The candlestick is the. If you go back and study that word, the candlestick. When Jesus told his disciples, "You're a light set on a hill," that's the same word used for candlestick. We have light from the candlestick, and we've had it ever since the Old Testament. Jesus shines our light from the seven spirits of God. Is always there's always been prophets under the Old Covenant, and that has to be light from heaven. It has to be light from a mediator. It has to be light from God. God's got to give light to in the earth of spiritual things. So there's candlestick light, but a man didn't get in there and get it. God gave it. It came out of a spiritual place and was the Holy Ghost gave an unction to a prophet, and he prophesied and he gave light of heavenly things. It was from heaven. It was from the candlestick, but a man didn't get in there and behold all of that. So the candlestick. You know, in other words, we've got light right now. We've got ministers that's got light. We've got light from the candlestick, but we're not in second heaven. But Jesus is the mediator, and he's the high priest. And when the Holy Ghost works in us, we're getting and giving light that it's coming out of second heaven. If it's the truth, it's second heaven light. But we're not dwelling there, and we're not seeing it. We don't have the full revelation of it. God, it's ministered to us through the Spirit. We can only comprehend it as long as we're in the mind of the Holy Ghost. And you, the minute you get in your carnal mind, Brother Souders used to say this. Men used to talk to William Souders and say, "Explain to me this." The Patton boys told me this. They said, we'd be riding down the road, and Brother Souders, somebody'd ask Brother Souders a question, and he'd say, "Y'all have to ask me that when my mind's connected to that. I can't explain that right now." He'd say, "You got to get me," you know. Brother Linger would too. The men of God that, and I understand that, because you can't connect if the Spirit of God's not helping you. You can't even explain what you know. I know that don't hardly, you know, it may not hardly make sense, but it's a truth. If the Holy Ghost don't help you get in that spirit, in that realm of the Spirit, it's hard to make it come together and for it to make sense again.
So what you're saying is that you could be up talking and the Spirit of God could touch you and you could say things that when you got off and started studying what you said, you wouldn't really understand.
That's right. I've done that. In the Dominican Republic, I've preached things that I ain't never heard before, and I guarantee it was right. I know that don't sound right. It sounds just like Ray Lineker, you know, but I'm sorry. I understand what he was saying now. I know that God showed me something in the Spirit, and I know that's how it is. But I never heard anybody else say it before. But I got up in the realm in the Spirit, and God showed me something, and it came out as revelation. And I've held on to some of it. Some of it I've lost. I ain't never been able to get it back. But I knew when I was there that I had a hold of something, you know.
I just want to say one of the promises was to him that overcometh will I grant to sit him with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Right, so.
There would have to be enough light in that church.
No. No, you got that same promise right now, but you ain't got enough light to get there. So you may have to die and resurrect at the coming of the Lord down here to sit there. But if you'll die just, then you'll receive that promise of an overcomer. That's all he's saying.
You're going to sit down with the Lord in his throne, even as Christ sat down with his Father.
You'll be an overcomer and be in the bride. What that means, you'll be in the bride. But all that means is you could have a promise of being in the bride in the old covenant. Just live just. That's what he's telling them. Go back, do your first works over. Here's things that are wrong with you. Correct it. Get your heart right. Die just. And you've got a promise of the bride. You don't have to make those scriptures say everything that men are trying to make them say. What I am telling you to study, if John wrote those letters before AD 70, he may have been making a promise that you could make the bride right now, but the door's just about to close. See, so that's what I'm saying. I'm restudying that because God may be fixing to reveal to us that he's not let that time frame be opened up. But if God would let us prove it, you know, give us the proof. Well, it's true, but we just need to know the time frame of the writing.
Not only John, but he had taught a lot of people in Antioch. They had lessons, and they were making ministers.
Well, sure, but I'm just talking about when were these seven churches in these conditions? Was it in A.D. 90, 95, or was it in A.D. 70?
My question, and I've always... Personally, I've never believed that anybody made the bride after AD 70 because the horse had changed colors. And to me, when that horse changed colors, it took away from its ability to produce.
When did it change colors from white to red?
When it got the first red hair. It was a changed horse.
Was that AD 70 or before or after?
Well, I think you'd have to say there's people made the bride after the first red hair got in there.
Then if they did, then it was changing colors before AD 70.
Yes. Yeah. There was.
Okay.
They
were
teaching that.
Which is what Paul said.
He was saying, after my departure, grievous wolves enter in. So there were men that had the wrong spirit, but the true horse was white. I'll agree with that part. But I would say that the church as a whole began to lose its structure and its order, and it lost some of the things as that ministry passed off the scene.
Even though those churches, regardless to whether those letters were written before AD 70 or after, really doesn't make any difference that the apostles were still available. They still couldn't conceive and grasp the full understanding of the things that they were saying to them.
Well, Brother Smith,
the people couldn't.
One thing he said about each church was he that overcometh. What about that?
Well,
he think they could make it?
Well, you can be an overcomer right now, but not a perfect overcomer.
I understand.
So he was telling him, he that overcometh. In other words, what he's saying, he's still holding it out. For you to be just, you've got to have the hope of overcoming sin. I mean, once the knowledge of overcoming sin was, you wouldn't be just if you weren't saying, my desire is to be an overcomer.
Could you be justified by faith? We're in the Old Testament.
Yes, you're justified by faith. Your righteousness is imputed to you, but you're not a perfect overcomer until you overcome completely. Mm-hmm. So, but he's holding out a promise. You know, in other words, the way I would handle it, if we've got to handle it with there being, in other words, if it was written after AD 70, and these churches existed after AD 70, then his first promise is in the seventh verse. To him that overcometh the light will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's second heaven. That's just a promise of eating that bread.
But those churches probably were not in paradise.
No, it wasn't.
That's what I found.
Well,
they could have had some older individuals that was ready.
Well, there could have been some individuals maybe in that church he may have been reaching out to. But when you look at the others, like in the 11th verse, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. But all that means is if you die just, you're not going to be eternally judged. You're not going to lay in the grave. Or you're not going to be in danger of the unjust that may not make it. You will come up in the resurrection for the bride. So then, if the next one is in the 26th verse, it says, I think, no, it's in the 17th verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written where no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Well, the hidden, so that, there's none of these that you can't show that it would happen at the coming of the Lord if there's a resurrection for those that would that are just, the resurrection of the just. Verse 26 says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. So that's just meaning that if you stay just, you're going to come up in the resurrection and you'll be granted, you can be a part of the bride. Well, and you can still have this promise of an overcomer as long as you stay just. Now look at this one here in 3, in 4, let's start in the 4th verse. Said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I shall confess his name before my Father. Well, a white garment is righteousness. So if you're given a white garment, and if some of you hadn't defiled your garments, then you're still just and counted righteous. So having a white garment is you're justified by faith, and therefore you're clean, you're righteous, your garment's white. Y'all better behave out here now. All right.
Brother Jerry had his hand.
Oh, did he?
And I told him to put it down.
They won't give you a microphone.
They won't even they put my hand down.
Oh.
But I have just a small question. Okay, now you mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Paul was teaching to the Gentiles just to do those few scriptures. And so down through the Dark Ages, would those carry on for them to, you know, to keep doing those scriptures there, or did they change? And if they did, would they be just if they rose in the Dark Ages, you know, if they rose under these scriptures here? Would they get a white robe?
Get his question.
I think what he's saying is,
see, we're Gentiles.
Brother,
we're Gentiles. Okay.
Yeah, I know that.
So we're under Paul's teaching, from what I okay, and this is under 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, then would we get a white robe if all we knew to do was just repent and just live under these scriptures? Because during the dark ages, there was guys, they pillaged and plundered. That's all they knew.
Oh, no, not during the dark ages, you would have to live a just life.
Well, then after they did that, well, maybe they came in and repented of their sins.
These guys right here died back there. They didn't live for 1,000 years. He was ministering to a people in the end of that age, but you got to understand he was ministering to them the very first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Be sanctified. Get out of the world. Quit living the sinful life you've been living.
Okay.
That's what he's telling them. Now, during the dark ages, there were people that were just, but we can't identify what all they did or didn't do. All we can say is if they had the faith, true faith, and they lived according to all they knew with their heart exercising faith towards God, then they were just. You know, I can't give anybody any more than to be just during the dark ages. I sure can't help them I don't see them making the bride. Because I don't even see anybody making the bride right now.
But, Brother Smith, on that statement there, you do believe that there's people down through the dark ages that will resurrect in the resurrection of the just, correct?
Yes, because they lived by faith according to all the light they had.
I think that's the answer, Brother.
Yeah, that's
I guess my question is, too, that what about the people that were martyred? You know, they died for God. They were killed. And they lost their life over.
Well,
just in some little something they believed in, but they believed in God, you know.
Yeah, but just because they lost their life don't mean they're just. There's a lot of people died.
So they may not even
died in war, you know, but they weren't just. They gave people gave their lives for a lot of foolish reasons. But I'm not saying every martyr was just, but I'm saying there are martyrs that were just.
Oh, okay.
And you don't have to be a martyr to be just. I think you can die with faith, and you're justified by faith. If you exercised all the faith you had in God and you held on to what little, you know, you can use that scripture in the Black Horse where there's a pair of balances and they said a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. There were just enough of the Word of God to just stay alive is all there was. Well, now I will admit during the pale horse, I think it was very few just people probably made it during the pale horse age. You know, there were just, in other words, I think it was just a scarlet thread line of people that could have made it during that time. But let me go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes.
So you're saying Jesus in Matthew 24, he told them, when you see all these things happening, then don't go down, flee into the mountains, and woe unto you that, you know, have little kids and stuff. So after that happened in 70 AD, and everybody who fled out of that city had to be those who believed that prophecy of Jesus, all of those were perfect overcomers, or if you were just and after Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, if you were a Jew and you were just but you hadn't made the bride yet, you could not make the bride, you'd have to get a resurrection to come up down here.
Well, I think in 70 AD it's like the door was shut. There wasn't, in other words, God, there was a time that the Lord allowed people to overcome in, and I do think there were people that, in other words, if the door was shut, they may have been like the Gentiles. There may have been people that came in or just began to embrace and they may have been just but didn't have time to make the bride. There wasn't enough light for them to finish making the bride, so they'll have to come up in the resurrection down here. There's some Gentiles. I think there's a small amount of Gentiles that probably made the bride back there, and there'll be some Jews make the bride down here, but it'll be a small amount of that too. There'll be Jews come in down here that won't make it. There may be some Jews back there that I think what you're referring to is that you brethren in Republic questioned me sometimes on what about people who came in and began to believe and were converted and they were trying to live right, but they didn't have time to overcome.
Right. And that's why they wrote Thessalonians for the Gentiles.
But but there may have been some just Jews that didn't have time to make it, and there wasn't enough light for them to finish their course either. As those ministers begin to fall off the scene, there wasn't enough light to go move on in and into second heaven. Second heaven finally got closed. You know, when the church fell away, the door closed. I used to teach that you could make the bride during the dark ages. I didn't. I never did teach that. I always taught that, I used to teach that now we have enough truth to make it. But I changed on that after I saw the resurrection down here. When I saw the resurrection down here, I began to see in the scriptures that you can't, you know, there wasn't enough light to make it. You couldn't make it down during the dark ages, or even I don't think it would have been very, in other words, from A.D. 70, when God poured out his wrath, there wasn't enough light to make it. And so I haven't taught that or believed that for quite some time, probably since I started working with Brother Liniger. But it's when I started working with him really full time is when I really began to change on a lot of things on that. But now, I mean, I'm just saying, they'll have to resurrect down here, the just will, in the resurrection of the just to make the bride. I don't see any time that you could have made it after AD 70. I don't think there was enough light.
So you said just person could be a Jew or could be a Gentile, could be who, as long as they're just.
Yes.
It
don't matter who they are. There may have been some Jews that were not converted until maybe real late in the last, they may not have been converted until late, and they may not have had time to move into second heaven. Just because second heaven's available don't mean you can live in it. You've got to start out this walk in first heaven. And you've got to go through a progression to get into second heaven. And so if you start too late and you can't get all the principles in your life to move into second heaven, you wouldn't want to go into second heaven if you didn't have enough foundation to stay there, because you'd be eternally judged. So God's not going to let you. That's why only God can permit you to move forward, and it depends on where you're at in your walk with God. But if you stay just, that's what I'm saying. If you stay just, you're going to make the bride. That's all you got to do to make the bride is stay just. And that's a big accomplishment, just to stay just, keep yourself just. Don't, keep your heart right. Don't get so carnal. Don't forget to get your heart broken before God, like that song. We've got to be just. If we're saying, we got to continually have a heart that says, purify my heart. Don't let anything hinder me from yielding everything to you. Well, even though you may not be able to yield anything, you've got to have a heart to want to yield everything to God. You can't stay just if you're not wanting to give everything over to God. And so that, so in the fourth chapter here, he starts out telling them, and I'm about ready to close. Yeah, well, when I turned around here, they get out the door. But he said, I would not have you ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you saw or not. And so he just shows that if Jesus died and rose again, he'll bring them with them. For he said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. They better be glad they wasn't here when Brother Tucker's here, because he'd keep you here at 11 or 12 o'clock at night. He didn't care for his school or what. He'd just tell you your kids could just learn to stay up when we're having church and suffer a night a week. That's how he'd teach it. He'd just eat your, he'd eat you out for that. Sit down and hush and listen to this. What he'd do if he'd catch you going out the door, he'd say, hey, come back in here and sit down. You ain't going nowhere. I'm not done yet. Yeah. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord won't prevent them that are asleep. But the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive down there will come up, that we'll rise together with them. We're not going ahead of them. They're going to come. They without us can't be made perfect, and we can't go without them. God's going to make up his bride, and he's going to bring up the just to see that they make it. So anyway, I don't even, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to take up tonight's offering Sunday so that y'all don't have to give and they get out of it. So I'm going to tell them when they get here, we're going to take up Wednesday night's offering now for all of y'all that left early. So we just rest us waited to give with you. Praise God. All right, I'll see you Sunday. God bless your hearts. Shake hands with one another. Be friendly.
Joel got the key to your car?
Yeah.
Thank you. Joel.